Turning this heater off. It is hot. Psalms chapter number 42. Again, thank you for being in church this morning. So glad that you're where God intended for you to be. We could make excuses for different things that go on in our lives, and we can make up all these different reasons on why something else would be more important, and the reality is nothing's more important than being in the house of God. But we make excuses on being needing to go to work or needing to get this done. Listen, all of that will still be there. Okay, we need to refresh our souls. We need to get alone with God this morning. We need to get some truth from the Word of God and understand everything else will still be there. The problems will still be there, but we need to be able to deal with things in a spiritual manner. Okay, and we need to get the truths from on high. And God's given a truth. I want to share that with you. I believe I've shared this as a devotion before, and I want to help you this morning. Give you some truths you can apply to your lives. Psalms chapter number 42, the title of the message, little Ethan, is Desiring the Presence of God. Desiring the Presence of God. Look at verse number 1, Psalms 42, verse number 1. As the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just like a deer would run to the water. And would be panting, just like a dog would be panting when they've been running around outside, and they need that fresh water. They need that drink. They need that supply. They need that additional energy. We ought to be panting and longing for God. He said, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's desiring the presence of God. Look at verse number 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Our soul can thirst for a lot of things, but the most important thing we'll be thirsting for today is the presence of God. Verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Look down at verse number 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And that's talking about the day that's set aside to be holy, which of course is the day we come to church on Sunday. It's set aside as a day of worship. We come to the house of God. The world is going to tell us in verse number 3, where is thy God? But we're going to remember some things when we come into the presence of God's people and we come into the house of God and God refreshes our souls. Verse 5, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's pray. We'll get into the message. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, just for your desire to be with us. And your presence that you freely offered us. Your word even says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. You rent the veil there in the temple. We don't have to go to a high priest. We don't have to go to another man to be able to get a hold of you. Lord, we can just bow our knee. We can just open the word of God. And we can speak with you as a man speaketh with his friend. I pray that we would have that time of fellowship. I pray we would desire your presence. I pray we'd set everything else out of our minds this morning. So much will distract us. But Lord, those distractions, I pray that you'd bind them from our hearts and from our minds. May we get focused on the Word of God. May we get focused on your presence here this morning. Speak to us. Change our lives. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Now listen, there are many things in this world that we can desire after. There are many things that are always constantly being bombarded onto our lives. There are things that are constantly calling our name. Many of us, we desire some time for vacation, a time to get set apart, amen? A time to go and to try to refresh ourselves or relax ourselves. We were told at the men's conference, a vacation is where tired people to go to get exhausted. And then they come back backslidden because they didn't read their Bible and go to church. Brother Fugit, it was great. I enjoyed it. We had a good time laughing about it. But he was right. A vacation. Sometimes when you take a vacation, you come back and you need a vacation from your vacation. You ever felt that way? You've gone on a vacation and you've done all these different things and you're like, man, I thought I was supposed to rest. I'm more exhausted now than I was when I started. And we got to have a vacation from our vacation. But many times we desire different things. You have a neighbor or a friend that gets a new job and they get a pay raise and you're starting to desire a little bit more of a pay raise and you dislike the job that you have. We desire decent wages. Sometimes we desire a new vehicle. We want to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. Somebody gets a new car and we get that new car smell in our nose and we go sit in the car and we begin to look at it and see all the different amenities that it has. And man, I want that. I want that kind of car. I want that to be able to take home with me, and we don't always think about it as far as the cost and things, but we desire these different things. Sometimes you desire a new home. You begin to outgrow the space that you have, and you desire a bigger house and more room, and you're always desiring to plan and to build and to do more. Sometimes you even desire for your children to do right. And you ought to have that desire. You ought to have that passion. You ought to have that fire burning inside of you that you want your kids to have more opportunities to serve God than you've even had. And God has blessed us, and we're now here in church, and many of the young people are here in church, and you understand that your parents may not have been raised in church. Your parents may not have had an opportunity to come to Christ at the age that you are here at church. And you've got a head start, and you've got an advantage that your parents may not have had. I got saved at the age of 15. I was born. I was raised in church. My mom and dad told me that in the church that we grew up in, they were having a Christmas cantata or a Christmas musical, and one year they got to use me as baby Jesus. I'll tell you, they made a mistake when they did that, because I was nothing like it. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I'm nowhere close. But I was raised in church. But it wasn't until I was 15 that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And we've got young people in here that got saved earlier than that. We got young people that got saved when they were 5 and they were 6 and they were 7, they were 8 and 9 years old. And some of them have even surrendered their lives to the Lord at a younger age than that. And there's more opportunities now that they have to be able to serve God than I even got to have. Simply because I was stubborn and bullheaded. But listen, we all have desires. We all have passions. All these desires that we have may not always necessarily be bad things. But I want to ask you this question this morning. In your desire for a higher paycheck, in your desire for a new vehicle, in your desire for a new home, in your desire for all these things in life, where does God fit in that? Where does God fit? In my desire to want to do more for my family, that's a good desire, and that's a good ambition, yes. But where does God fit in that desire? Where does God fit in that plan? Where does God's presence fit at? You see, a lot of times we desire these things that are very materialistic, and we desire these things that are very worldly. They're not necessarily sinful, but they don't further the cause of Christ. They're just for our benefit. I desire a new truck. I desire a new four-wheeler. I desire a new gun. I desire to go hunting. All right? Those are all things that I've told my wife I desire. Amen. There's different things that you desire. None of that furthers the cause of Christ. Where does God fit in all of that? So sometimes we need to reassess our desires. Do you this morning desire God's presence? You say, well, I'm in church, aren't I? Yeah, you are. And I'm glad you're in church. But while you're here, do you desire the presence of God? Is that why we came? Or do we come for other reasons? There's a plethora of reasons to do all the things that we do in life. But what's the reason we came this morning? Do we desire God's presence? Now, for some of us, we've been blowing and going since the first of the year. We had Vision Sunday, and we just hit the ground running. There's a ton of things that have been happening. But some people, there's been struggle after struggle after struggle. Some people are ready for this year to already be over because of how bad their year has started. For me, that was year 2023. that was a bad year. And some of us, we attest to different things. But this year started out rough for some. But I wonder, could it be that it may be rough simply because of the things that we're desiring in place of desiring God's presence? Because sometimes our desire determines our direction. We'll get to the message here in just a moment. This is all foundation. This is all introduction. Sometimes our desires determine the direction that we're headed in our lives. You see, if I desire the presence of God in my life, I'm going to begin to do things in my life that are going to bring me closer to God. If I desire the presence of God, then I'm going to make sure that I'm in church. If I desire the presence of God, I'm going to make sure I set aside time to read my Bible. If I desire the presence of God, I'm going to set aside time to make sure that I pray. If I desire time, a closer walk with my wife, guess what? We're going to set aside some time for that. Set aside time for a date. Set aside time to get together. Set aside time to communicate. Set aside time for it. Because your desire will oftentimes determine the direction that you're headed. Sometimes our desires, although they might not be sinful, they may be very worldly or fleshly. And they don't further our relationship with God. So this morning, let's reassess our desires and let's make sure we're desiring the presence of God. So I'm going to bring you a message about the presence of God and how we ought to desire the presence of God. But first, You've got to ask yourself a question. This is all foundation. Before we can find out how we can desire the presence of God, you've got to ask yourself this very important question. Do I even want the presence of God? Now that may sound weird for a Christian to ask, because God saved us. But most Christians today, they want salvation, but they don't want all the sanctification that's involved with the service. We want God to save us and we want God to take us to heaven, but we don't want to do all the different steps that God says, now that you're saved, you ought to do this and you ought to live this way and you ought to act this way, you ought to talk this way, you ought not go to these places, you ought not drink that stuff. So sometimes we've got to ask ourselves the question, as a child of God, do I even want God's presence? You see, as a young person, there were a lot of times I did not want my parents around. Does that mean that I didn't love my parents? No, it meant I'm probably going to do something I shouldn't have been doing. Right? We're all that way. Why? Because we're in this flesh. We're sinful. But there were times that I would rather spend that time with my friends and I'd rather spend that time going and doing something else. I didn't want my parents to show up. I'd be the lame guy in the group. Right? I didn't want my parents to be there for that time. So I was not desiring a walk with my parents at the time. I was desiring a walk with someone else. I was desiring to do things my way. Guess what? The Christian life is that way as well. And there are times where you desire other people's presence, and there's times where you desire to be with friends, and there's times where you come to church simply because you desire to see somebody. But sometimes that somebody's not Jesus Christ. And sometimes our desires get wrong. We don't desire after God quite like we should. Do I desire God's presence, or am I just here filling up a seat? Some of us 18 inches, some more, some less. We have a space. Well, I'm supposed to be in church, so I showed up. Well, I'm glad you're here, but while you're here, let's try to get something from the Word of God. Let's make sure that we're here for the right reasons. Listen, God has a plan for our lives, and we've got to make sure that we are fulfilling that specific plan that God has for us. God has a plan for us as men. God has a plan for you as women, as ladies, as young men, as young ladies. God has a plan for our lives. The only way we're going to get to know that plan is if we're desiring the presence of God. As we walk with God, God reveals things to us. Let's look here at this passage, the psalmist. We get a close connection of his passion, of his desire, and wanting the presence of God. I believe there's four aspects here that we're going to look at this morning. And if we're going to desire the presence of God, there's going to be four things that we're going to face. First and foremost, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 that if you're going to have the presence of God in your life, first and foremost, there must be a thirst for the presence of God. There must be a thirst for the presence of God. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Am I thirsty? Not for water. I don't drink water. Not for Mountain Dew. Praise the Lord. I drank some soda right before I got up here. Sometimes we get thirsty for certain things, but are you thirsty for the presence of God? Here, verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice what he says. He specified in case we were wondering. My God's not dead. My God is alive. And my God desires a relationship with me. And my soul ought to thirst for it. And then he asks this question, when shall I come and appear before God? He says, I'm thirsting for God. I'm thirsting for the presence of God in my life. So I'm going to ask myself this question, when can I get before God? When can I come into God's presence? When do we desire God's presence? You see, there's times where we go to work and we fulfill our job and we fulfill the task of our day and we clock in at the beginning of the work shift and then we clock out when we got to go home. And the whole time we're at work, we're thinking about getting back to the house because we got things to do at home. Am I wrong? Some of us are that way. You go there, you show up, you do your job, you do your work, and you think about the things that are there and you give your 110% while you're there, because every Christian ought to give 100% of what they're doing to everything that they're doing. The child of God ought to be the best worker there at the job site. Because we're trying to point people to Jesus Christ, not repel them from Him. But while we're there, sometimes we begin to desire other things. I remember I had a second job there at Lowe's for a period of time. And I'd go there and I would work. my son, I'd get home and he'd ask me, he said, did you make any new friends at work? I said, I don't go to work to make friends. I go to work and then I come home. I'm not there to make friends. He said, well, that's kind of rude. I'm there to get a paycheck. I'm ready to get back home because I don't want to be there too long. I'm not just going around kicking it with the guys after work. No, I got a family to get back to. I got a wife to get home to. I got children to get home to. I've got a life. I desire their presence more than I desire the job associate's presence. I'm there doing the task that needs to be done there for a period of time. Why? So I can get back to my family. Because I desire to be with them. Grab your Bibles. Go to Philippians. I hope it's the right place because it just popped in my head. We're going to follow the Lord's leading this morning. Philippians chapter 1 here, Paul has the same desire. And we see a little bit of his heart given to the church there at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 20. Philippians 1:20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, I want God to be magnified or to be made larger in my life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. This is what I want to pay attention to. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm stuck in the middle. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. And it's far better there, yes. But what does he say? Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I want to go home. I want to be in heaven. I want to be where Jesus is. But God has me here right now. Why? So I can help you. That's what God has for us. He says, and having this confidence in verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Why? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, I know, you can go back with me to Psalms. He said, I know that I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. And God saved me and God separated me for that. But I want to go to heaven. But God has me here on earth right now. Why? Because there's more people that He wants me to reach for the cause of Christ. He says, I'm stuck in a strait betwixt two. And we can all say we fit in that verse. Whether that strait betwixt two is your workplace and your home life, or whether it's desiring to go to heaven one day, but God has you here on earth for a reason. Or whether it's you got to fulfill the task and you're just waiting and itching for the next time you can come to church. Desiring to be with God's people. In a strait betwixt two. But understand that God has everything that happens in our life for a reason. And here specifically at the church of Philippi, Paul said, I know that God hasn't taken me to heaven. Remember at that time, Paul had already been stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead. But God said, no, now's not your time. God resurrected him right there and he walked back into the city. Continued preaching the gospel. He said, I know what lays for me on the other side. I know that I'm going to heaven and I'd rather be there. Now we could all say, I'd rather be in heaven right now, amen? We know how this world is. We know how we're daily bombarded. And we have a thirst for that far country one day, yes. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, the songwriter said. But guess what? We're here for now. And God has a plan for our lives. Here we ought to have a thirst for the presence of God. A thirst only comes in your life when you are willing to separate from all other sources of liquid. The way that you have a thirst for God in your life is you've got to remove yourself from all other forms of satisfaction in this world. The only way that I can thirst after God and thirst after the presence of God is I've got to remove myself from all the different activities of this world. Listen, I love sports. Brother Nick and I, well, we were talking about the game that was on yesterday, and on the ride home, I turned it on my phone, slapped the phone right between the car, and we watched the final few minutes of the number one team go down in the nation. Amen. It's always exciting watching the number one team lose when it's not my team. We watched them lose. I love sports. But guess what? Long before we ever turned that sports game on, we spent hours talking about what God did. Why? Because our cups were just so full. We had desired for God to do something, and God did that. And guess what? That's all we could talk about. If I'm going to desire the presence of God, I've got to separate myself from everything else. There's plenty of activities in this world. There's plenty of things that are going on in this world today. But the fact of the matter is that God wants to walk with us today. Now, this is going to sound bad. And I don't mean it in the wrong way. But the God of heaven wants to walk with you. And He's asking you to schedule time with Him. This is the God of the universe. This is the God that created us. He could have put something inside of our minds that at a specific time, boom, we automatically drop to our knees and pray. But God didn't do that. He could have set a specific time in our lives that at a specific time, like an alarm going off in the morning. No snooze button, amen. A specific time, we're going to open our Bible and sit down, turn everything else off and read our Bible like a bunch of robots. God could have done that. But the God of heaven has always been a gentleman. And He desires to spend time with you, but He wants you to schedule it. Now think about that. That means the ball's in our court. That means the decision's ours. We thirst after all these different things. We thirst after a job promotion. We thirst after money. We thirst after new vehicles and new homes and new this and new that. We thirst after all of this. But do we thirst after the presence of God? See, if we're going to thirst for God, we must separate from the other sources of fulfillment, the other distractions. Sometimes God might actually have to withdraw Himself from us for us to see our need for Him. Sometimes, as a parent, your child is going to disobey. And sometimes we as a parent, we're going to let them fall on their face. Why? Because they've got to learn their way was wrong. Right? They're going to learn. They're going to do it your way. You're going to get it wrong. And guess what? We've got to let them fail. It's part of parenting. We've got to let them fail. What do? We withdraw ourselves from the situation so they can see they don't have it all figured out. We withdraw ourselves from the situation so they can see they still have a need for us. Now listen, if we do that as parents, how much more do you think the God of heaven is going to do that? Sometimes God's going to tell us, you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do this. But guess what? He leaves us the choice. And when we have the power, I told the teenagers this yesterday morning, listen, you have the power of choice, but you do not have the power to choose the consequences of your choice. You're stuck with your consequences. We choose all these different things, and God gives us the power of choice, the greatest power that we have. But it doesn't give us the power of the consequences. The consequences are the result of the choice that we make. Always. And although we can choose these different things, we don't always choose the consequences. And sometimes God's going to allow us to fail at things so that we see our need for Him. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. People go through trials and they go through heartaches. And they, why did God allow this to happen? It could be God withdrew Himself because we were stubborn and bullheaded. And we needed to understand we need His presence. And sometimes the only way we realize that is if we fail. If we fail. Sometimes God will withdraw Himself so we can see our need for Him. There must be a thirst in our lives for the presence of God. You see, in Luke chapter number 16, we don't have time to go there. Just listen. Write it down. Look it up later. The lost man in hell thirsted for the salvation of his family. In the wilderness experience in the book of Exodus and Numbers, the Israelites in the wilderness thirsted for a physical drink. And God had Moses throw a tree into the waters at Marah and turn them sweet. The woman at the well in John chapter number 4 thirsted for water. Jesus Christ showed up and He said, I have living water. And then she began to thirst for that. Jesus Christ made the statement on the cross, I thirst. The people at the base of the cross didn't understand what he was asking for. They thought he was thirsty for some liquid. But he did not thirst for the liquid. He was thirsting for the cup that he asked God to remove from him. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he said, I thirst. And he was begging for the presence of God at that time. Because right after that, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. Do we thirst for the presence of God? As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When was the last time you were genuinely thirsty for God to do something? Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter that judgment must begin in the house of God. If we're going to see revival take place in our nation, it's not going to be because of the politics or the president changing who it is in the White House. Revival is going to happen in the church house when God's people begin to thirst after the presence of God. We've got to thirst. We've got to desire God to do something. Listen, it's not enough for the preacher to desire God to work in your family. You've got to desire that. A husband and a wife can be at odds. If both of you aren't desiring to make your marriage better, there's going to be a struggle. If both of you are desiring your will over God's will, there's going to be a struggle. The two of you got to come together in Jesus Christ. Why? So you can do more for the cause of Christ and raise some children for the glory of God. There must be a thirst. When was the last time you, husband, came down to the altar and prayed with your wife? When was the last time, wife, you got with your husband and said, we need to pray? We need to spend some time together seeking God together. Is there a thirst? When was the last time y'all dreamed big for your children and desired great things for God? There ought to be a thirst. Do you want the presence of God this morning? If we're going to have it, we've got to be thirsty for it. Number two, if we're going to have the presence of God, there's going to be tears. There's not only going to be a thirst, there's also going to be tears. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He said, here I'm crying. I'm not only praying and begging for the presence of God, but I'm crying out and I'm pouring my heart out to God. You see, God made us as emotional beings. And most of us men, we don't like to cry a whole lot. Amen. We don't like to cry. Why? Because we don't want to be accused of being soft. Some guys, it's difficult to show emotion. But let me ask you, when was the last time you shed some tears in your prayer life? When was the last time you were reading the Word of God and God convicted you in such a way that tears just streamed down your face and fell upon your open Bible? When was the last time we shed some tears desiring to do something great for God? Man, I want the presence of God in my life. I want to thirst after that, but sometimes there's going to be some tears that shed. There have been many times where I've heard many messages. I've come down to the altar and I've shed some tears because of what God did in my heart. There have been times where my wife and I have prayed together and we both shed tears because God answered our prayers. The God of heaven looked down upon us and decided to answer our prayer. That's humbling. So sometimes you're going to shed some tears over that. Sometimes we're praying for a family to do something for God. Sometimes we're going to have to shed some tears for it. Sometimes the burden you carry is going to be so heavy it's going to break your heart. We understand that. Here the psalmist said he was desiring for God. He was thirsting for God. Then he said in verse 3 that my tears have been my meat. He said that's what I'm wanting. That's what I'm eating. That's what I'm taking in. Tears. Have you ever been so broken that it doesn't matter what's happening, tears are just running down your face? You ever been so broken that you can't even speak because you're overwhelmed with emotion? I'm sure we've all been to the point where we've cried so much we didn't feel like we could cry any longer. We've all been there. But I want to ask, how bad do you want the presence of God? You see, my mom passed away. I shed a lot of tears and I wept. And weeping may endure for the night, but joy does come in the morning. And there's some weeping that takes place, yes, but there's joy that comes as well. And many times we weep at a funeral and we weep for these different things that take place. But when was the last time you wept for the presence of God? I desire for God to do something so bad that God has broken my emotions. That God has broken my insides to the point to where I know I can't do anything else but pursue Him. When was the last time we wept over the presence of God? You see, there was a day in churches where our altars were called mourner's benches. That's what they used to be called. Where God's people would come and they would mourn and the benches would be stained with the tears of God's people. Weeping over the presence of God. Weeping over God doing something in their family. Weeping over the lost loved ones. Weeping over their children that have gone astray. Weeping and begging God to do a work. When was the last time we shed some tears? Look at verse 4. Here, he said his tears in verse 3 were saying to him, "Where is thy God?" Sometimes the devil's going to play in your emotions. Sometimes the devil's going to question whether or not God is real in your life. And usually it's going to be when we're broken to the point to where we can't go on any further. And the devil's going to creep in at your lowest point and say, "Looky there, God already gave up on you. I told you it wouldn't last." He said, "Look at you. Don't you look like a fool thinking you can depend on a God who's not going to be faithful?" The devil shows up and he does stuff like that. But what happened in verse 4? He said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude." I went with them where? To the house of God. Listen, there's a time in your life where there's times where things just don't make sense. There's times where you're going through trials and you're shedding some tears. You thirst after God and things just don't make sense. What are you supposed to do during those times? Come to the house of God. Come to the place where the Word of God's going to get opened up and we can begin to see things a little bit more clearly. Come to the place where the presence of God is going to be. Come to the place where you know there's a place that you're loved and there's people that care for you and there's people that are going to pray for you and be here for you. No, there's a place that you can be at. He said, "I went with the multitude." What did I do? I went with them to the house of God. Why? With a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. He said, what happened when we got to God? When we got to the house of God, we began to show some joy. Guess what? My spirit got lifted. You see, when I'm down in the dumps, when I'm discouraged, when I'm struggling, when I'm burdened and overwhelmed with things in this life and things that I can't share with anybody other than God, it's a joy to come to church, to be able to talk with brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to see a smiling face. You know why? Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes your merry heart is medicine to somebody else, not necessarily to you. Sometimes your joy is going to be a medicine to somebody else that's hurting here in the church house. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And sometimes we come to church and we may be discouraged and we may be a little bit depressed and we may be a little bit disheartened and we may be struggling with the things of this life. But we come to church and we see other people who are joyous. We begin to open up the hymn books. We begin to sing the great songs of Zion. Begin to sing the songs of heaven and talk about how good God is in our lives. And guess what? It gives us joy. It helps me to reassess my focus. It helps me to see that God's right there all the time. You see, the psalmist, he tried to go to church. He was trying to do right. But at that time, he didn't have the presence of God. See, too many times, we shed tears. But sometimes we shed tears too late. Let me help you here. Sometimes the tears that we shed them too late. You see, when your child goes prodigal and your child begins to run away from you and your child begins to run out and disregard everything that you've taught them, now it's too late to weep over your child. We ought to weep for our child while they're in the home. and weep for God to use them, and weep for God to protect them, and weep for God to make sure that you're the husband that you need to be, and the father that you need to be, and the mother that you need to be. We can go to different passages of Scripture. David, I think often of, in reference to his son Absalom. When Absalom died, David went to the window and he wept and he said, and he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom." He begins to weep for his child. But this was already after Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from his father. This was already after Absalom had killed his brother for having an affair with his stepsister. It's in the Bible. This is already after Absalom had ruined the name of the family. David wasn't weeping on any of those times. It wasn't until Absalom died that he wept. When they die, it's too late. Now listen, I'm not trying to be cold-hearted. Yes, we cry at funerals. But when's the last time we wept for our loved ones while they were alive? Why do we weep for them while they're alive? Because that's when God can still do the work. That's when there's still a chance. That's when there's still an opportunity for them to get saved. See, if we'd spend time weeping for our children while they were young and begging God to use them, maybe we wouldn't have to weep as much when we're older and they're running from God. Spend some time weeping for your children. Let your children know that you're praying for them. Let your children know that you love them and you care for them. Let your children know that you want them to do right. The Bible says in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, that they that goeth forth shedding tears, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul? Psalms 51, verse number 11, David cries and he begs God to use him. When was the last time you wept and begged God to use you? In Exodus chapter number 33, I preached to the teenagers yesterday. Out of Exodus 33, and Joshua as a young man, he departed not out of the tabernacle. When all the other fathers were standing at the tent doors, there was a young man who followed his man of God to the tabernacle and wanted the presence of God in his life. And when Moses left the tabernacle, the Bible says that Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He said, the man of God may be done right now and he may be finished praying, but that's what, I'm not done praying yet. By the way, that's why we always make the statement, you take as long at the altar as you need to. We will not rush the invitation. Why? Because the whole church service is pointing to the invitation where God's people get right with God. We're not going to rush the invitation time. We're going to take as long as we need to deal with God about what He's dealt with us about. In Exodus 33, verse number 15, though, Moses tells God, "If your presence goes not with us, take us not up hence." He says, "God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but if your presence isn't going, Lord, I'm not going either. Because I can't do anything without your presence." When was the last time we shed some tears? We thirst for the presence of God. We've got to shed some tears and be broken over the presence of God. Look at verse number 5 and we'll see the third one. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." Look down at verse 10. "As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." If you're going to desire the presence of God, there must be a thirst for His presence. There must be some tears that are shed. But thirdly, you're going to have to trust that He's there. You're going to have to trust that He's there. Sometimes the world is going to daily bombard you and say, "Ha! Where's your God at? If your God was real, He wouldn't have allowed your family to go through this. If your God really loved you and cared about you, why did He let this happen?" The world's going to do that. Sometimes friends and family are going to do that. Sometimes well-intentioned Christians may even do that. But you've got to trust that God is there. When everybody else forsakes you, you've got to trust that God is there. You say, "Well, how can I trust that God is there?" Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, if you underline things, if you highlight things or not. But there's a phrase here in this verse that if you mark in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, mark it, make it a part of your life. Hebrews 13, verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, here's the phrase, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Put it up there on the monitor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Last phrase, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God made you a promise that he's never going to leave you. Jesus Christ said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because there was a time where God turned his back on his own son. In Hebrews 13:5, God made you a promise that he would never leave you or forsake you. Meaning, his presence is always there. He's always there. He's not going to turn his back on you. Now, yes, he can't look upon sin, and we understand that. That's why he turns his back on Jesus Christ. But understand this truth. God the Father turned his back on God the Son so that he never has to turn his back on you. If you would catch hold of that truth, it'll change your Christian life. God's never going to leave you. You just got to trust that he's there. You got to trust that he's there. You got to know that he is there. That everything's going to be okay. There's things that's going to happen and you're not going to understand it. That's okay. We're not supposed to understand everything. We're supposed to trust. Brother Nick shared a devotion just a couple weeks ago on Saturday. God didn't call us understanders. He called us believers. But listen, that helped me. I've told you that before. I wrote that down. That helped me. We're called believers. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. You don't always have to understand what you're going through. You don't have to understand the whys of why you're going through it. You just got to trust that he's there. Growing up, my grandparents always had the poem, Footprints in the Sand. Any of you ever read it? Most of us know what it is. It's everywhere. They had it in three or four different places in their home. I remember as a kid, I'd go into their house and I would read this. There'd be a picture of two sets of footprints in the sand. And then a picture of one set of footprints. And a guy is holding, all you see is his back, his white robe, and he's holding somebody. While he's walking. And the footprints in the sand, if you've never read it, I'm not going to quote the whole thing to you because I don't know it. Oh, you got it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you... Let me see that. Praise the Lord. It says, one night... I want to read this now. I got it now. Praise the Lord. Thank you. That's why God brought it to my mind. Praise the Lord. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the paths of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, that you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Thank you. God doesn't leave us. It's during those times that God's holding on to us. It's during those times that God's carrying us. It's during those times that we don't understand everything that's going on and we feel like we're all alone. It's during those times that God has embraced us as a child because he knows that's when we need to be embraced. So you got to trust that God's there. If you're going to desire the presence of God this morning, there's got to be a thirst inside of your heart. There's going to be some tears that are shed. But you've got to trust that God is there. I can't make you believe it. You've got to trust it on your own. Know that God is there. You see, we quit on God too quickly. We are too shallow in our faith. The Bible says in Psalms 23, verse number 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for mine. Not for my name's sake. But He leads me in the paths of righteousness so that He can get the glory for His name's sake. But also, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death every now and again. In verse 3 it says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then it says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thou art with me. He's our shepherd. He's our guide. We have got to trust that He's there. If you don't get anything else this morning out of this message, you need to understand that God is there for you. There's going to come times in your life where everybody else will not answer the phone, but God will always hear you. There's going to come a time in your life where nobody else will listen to you, but God is there. There's going to come times in your life where nobody else knows what is going on and you feel all alone, but God is going to be right there. And we got to be able to trust. You say, well, if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, that's your problem. This Christian life isn't a life of sight. It's a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, a lot of times you don't see things. There's a lot of times I don't see what God has planned. Now listen, God's given me visions. God's given me ideas. God's given us plans to be able to do different things here at the church. But there's some things I have no idea how God's going to do it. I have no idea. But guess what? We're going to trust Him anyway. Because I don't have to know. He's in control of this thing, not me. It's His church, not mine. He's in control. We got to trust that He's going to do what He said He would do. There's going to be a thirst. There's going to be some tears. There's got to be trust. But lastly, you're going to go through trials. If you desire the presence of God, you're going to go through trials. It's going to happen. Look at verse number 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Sounds like he's drowning. Right? If water's crashing over top of you, that's not a good thing. I don't know a lot about water, but I know that much. If you drink too much water, you will drown. Okay? Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then we read the other verses as well. But I want you to notice right in the middle of verse number 8, he says, in the night his song shall be with me. God's going to give you some peace. God's going to give you some reminders during those dark times, during those trials you face. Sometimes the song is going to be a song of comfort. Sometimes the song is going to be a song of courage. Sometimes the song is going to be a song of conquest because there's a task God has for you. Sometimes there's going to be a song of consolation because there's going to be a loss. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what trial you're going to go through. But I'll tell you this. Jesus, bless you, also went through trials. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. Just came across the truth. Yesterday I was sitting in the teen preaching. Man, I got a lot of help in the teenagers. Maybe it's because my mind is very simple. I don't know. I was in the right spot, praise the Lord. One of the preachers made this statement. He said, after, he was talking about the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. He says, after God confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Immediately after the confirmation on Jesus Christ's life, the devil showed up and tempted him. We've talked about it before. There's going to be times you're going to go through victories. The devil's right around the corner. The trials are coming. When you say, I desire the presence of God, get ready for a fight because the devil's coming. When you say, come hell or high water, my family, I'm going to leave them to serve God and we're going to do what's right, get ready. Problems are going to come. When you as a man and the leader of your home make a decision that I'm going to make sure my family is in church when the church doors are open, guess what? Your job's going to try to schedule you to work. Guess what? The tire's going to be flat. Things are going to get difficult. Vehicle's going to break down. Neighbor's going to show up with a problem. It's all going to happen right around church time. Why? Because you made a decision to do right. And the devil's going to show up. Why? Because that's what he does. He tries to show up in any way possible to hinder us from coming to church. I don't know where he went. Brother Zach was here this morning. There you are. How did I miss you, brother? Brother needed a ride to church this morning. Got some issues going on with the vehicle. But guess what? He's not looking for excuses not to be here. Text me this morning. I'm here. This is where I'm at. I need you to pick me up. He didn't even ask. Praise God. That's what I'm talking about. That's the way to do it. I need to ride to church. What's he doing? He's stepping out in faith. Hey, I want to be at church. You said you're going to give people rides? Come give me a ride. Amen. I like it. What is that? It's having a thirst. That's not letting a trial keep you from serving God. Desiring the presence of God this morning. You see, the closer you get to God, the more Satan wants to destroy you. Go to Psalms 91, last verse, we're done. Psalms 91. Gone a little longer, I apologize for that. I want you to get this truth, though. Psalms 91, verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Here, the psalmist was drawing close to God. He was in the secret place with God. But it said it was in the shadow. It was a dark place. Sometimes, when you go through trials, it's going to be a dark trial. Sometimes it's going to be a difficult trial. It's going to be a distinct trial. You'll know it's a trial. Okay? But it will also be a defining trial. It will define your walk with God. Because when you desire the presence of God and God puts you through a trial, it's going to separate the men from the boys. Am I serious about really wanting God? That trial is going to show it. That trial is going to show it. Sometimes we're going to go through some dark trials. But that's when we draw close to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. We've got a little baby right here. This little baby right now can't reach. But the baby's going to grow. There's going to come a time where baby begins to reach for mama. And what's the natural instinct when the baby reaches? Oh, what do? We come down and we grab the baby, right? Oh, look, the baby wants me. Right? And we grab the baby. Draw nigh to God. What's He going to do? He'll draw nigh to you. Just like a father and a child. Just like a mother and a child. Draw nigh. What does that tell me? It tells me it's my move. It's my move. God's made the moves already. Now it's up to us. Do we this morning desire the presence of God? We're in our third month of the year. How close are you to God right now? How close are you to God? Are you closer to God today than you were January 1st? You should be. You should be. Because we ought to grow closer to God each and every day. We should be. But the only way you're going to continue that relationship with God is you've got to desire it. I could desire it for you my whole life and for the rest of your life. But if you don't want it, you're not going to pursue it. That's one thing I've learned about adults. Listen, You can get kids to do just about anything. Just wave candy or food in front of them. I'm the same way. Praise God. Give me candy. I'll do it. I feel you. Like I said, I'm very simple-minded. Teenagers, you can just about get them to do just about anything. Just give them money. Amen. I ate many of things I probably should not have eaten as a teenager because somebody paid me to do it. But adults, those things don't work. If you're going to do something, it's because you decide to do it. And especially as you men, if you're going to do it, it's because you want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you're not doing it. We just look for excuses. Amen. Do you desire the presence of God this morning? Stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. How's your relationship with God today? I'm glad you came to church. That's the first step. I'm proud of you for that. But do you thirst after God? Most of us have animals. We know what it's like for our animal to go without water for a time, and they just sit there and they pant right in front of you, or they're at the water bowl panting, waiting for you to fill it. When was the last time we opened the Word of God panting and desiring God to fill us? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth. Help us to apply it. Lord, we need you. We cannot live this Christian life without you. It'd all be in vain. Use us, guide us. Help us to desire your presence this morning. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. I'm not going to ask all these different questions. You know whether or not God spoke to you today. I'm not trying to trick you into anything. The message is plain and simple. Do you desire God this morning?